The title of this morning's message is Led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. And there's a verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, that says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Sons and daughters, okay? That's used generically. I know you understand that. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." You know, we put a lot of emphasis on praying a prayer and giving our lives to Christ. And rightly we should. Every journey has to start somewhere. And that is where it starts. When we bow our hearts and surrender our lives to Him and we say yes to Jesus and what He did for us on the cross and we invite Him into our lives. And if you've never done that, you're missing what life is about. Amen? And I pray that you would surrender your life to Him. So we understand every journey has a beginning, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We can't just, you know, kind of put that aside. We have to take that and reckon with what that word says, what that passage says. So I start there just to kind of tie in the title of the message, Led by the Spirit. And where that comes from, and certainly it comes in many, many places around the Scripture, throughout the Scripture, but this particular verse says it verbatim. But I actually want to switch gears, and I'm going to go into John chapter 5. Because in John chapter 5, Jesus demonstrates for us how to do this. Okay? You know, it's wonderful to talk about being led by the Spirit and, you know, and all. But if we're looking for an example, look no farther than Jesus Christ, right? He is the ultimate example of someone who was led by the Spirit. And, you know, he taught, and what John chapter 5 is really highlighting is the relationship between Jesus himself and the Father. Now, you know, here's the wonderful mystery of the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All part of the eternal Godhead. And the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do not worship three gods, but one God eternally existent in three distinct persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Athanasian Creed that some of you are familiar, that was kind of the statement that the church hammered out as they were trying to sort out, you know, all this and what the Scriptures taught and what the early fathers and what the Scriptures and what Jesus had taught. And it says this, it's a very long, not very long, but there's quite a bit to it, but just one line. The deity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-eternal in majesty. The beauty of this relationship within the Trinity is that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Scripture says that. The Son, Jesus, gives deference to the Father and the Spirit, and the Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son, and on it goes. It's this beautiful relationship that is a mystery. That's kind of beyond human comprehension. But that's the way it is. And so Jesus teaches us in His very life how to live a life led by the Spirit, led by God. You say, but Jesus is God. Yes, but that, again, that's the mystery of the Trinity. So we regularly, Jesus regularly talked about His dependence upon the Father. And in John chapter 5, I'm not going to take the time to read the whole passage, but really if you started in about verse 16 and read to the very end, which I think is like verse 47 of John chapter 5, you would see this played out again and again as Jesus explains. And I just want to highlight two verses that exemplify what I'm talking about this morning. The first one is in, I put new batteries in this and everything. All right. The first one is in verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 19. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." This is God, the Son, manifest, incarnate in the flesh. And he says, I say nothing of myself. That the Son can do nothing of himself, but what I see the Father doing, that is what I do. And then in verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. That's, again, God the Son, incarnate in the flesh, and I know it's a mystery, you know, all man, all God, it's beyond us. But he said, I can do nothing of myself. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You know, I think sometimes that we feel like this appearance in Scripture of Jesus' dependence on the Father is somehow just an illusion that he did to set an example for us. It is no illusion. There was something about Jesus in the flesh, incarnate, in the form of a man, and he relied upon the Father. But wouldn't his will be the same as the Father? You know, I get all that. And it's, again, some of it's just beyond human comprehension. But it wasn't just done as an example for us to follow. This was the way that Jesus lived his life, with genuine dependence upon the Father when he was here on earth. We have accounts of Jesus praying through the night to the Father. And in one of those all-nighters, you know, some of you may have done all-nighters earlier in your life that weren't praying to the Father. But when Jesus was doing one of those all-nighters praying to the Father, it's in Luke chapter 6, he came down from the mountain, it says, the next morning, and he chose the 12 apostles. You think that was a coincidence? No, it was, he was seeking the Father. I mean, you know, Lord, God, Father, I don't know what words he used. Father, Abba. Who should I surround myself with? Who are those that you have chosen for to be my closest disciples? And so he names them off there in Luke chapter 6 after a night of prayer. And I say all that to emphasize this. I'm not going to talk long this morning. But I'll give you the bottom line right up front, right? I do have a few more things to say. You know, I could say it maybe in 5 minutes, but you couldn't hear it in 5 minutes. Okay? And I know some of you are saying, try me. But if God the Son, so here's the bottom line. If God the Son, Jesus Christ, was dependent on the Father when he walked on the earth, how much more should we be dependent on him? Right? I mean, that's kind of basic, kind of simple. I know that sounds, you know, very, very, again, very basic, but at the same time, it's something that we routinely violate. And I know I'm painting with a broad brush, but I think we would all, to some degree or another, we're all different, but we would all probably have to say, you know, there are times when I'm not as reliant and dependent upon the leading of the Father, on the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life, as I should be. A couple of other examples. We're going to have to figure this out. This is getting ridiculous. If you're doing anything on that screen, it's going to override it, and I can't control it from up here. John chapter 12, verse 49. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. That's John 12:49. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. So again, just here's Jesus. It seems like John has this revelation. You know, maybe more than anybody else, John has that revelation. And then in John chapter 8, verse 38, it says this, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Let me explain this. That's John 8:38. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Jewish religious leaders, and he's chastising them. He's rebuking them. And he says, I do what I see from my father. You do what you see from your father, the devil. It doesn't get much sharper of a rebuke than that. He says, what you're doing by your father, the devil. But he says that, you know, that's a whole other thing. I mean, man, can you imagine? That didn't sit well with them, right? That upset them beyond words, I'm sure. Very, very sharp rebuke. You're following the devil. But I do what I've seen with my father, what my father showed me. The point is that, you know, not getting off on that, I'm just explaining that verse. Again, Jesus saying, I do what I see my father do. And we have to come to that place of greater dependence on him. There are many transgressions that we can be guilty of, but maybe the worst is how, as Christians, we live lives independent of the Spirit of God. Maybe that's, you know, one of the worst things that we can be guilty of, trying to live lives that are independent of the Spirit of God. It's going now. Thank you. Years ago, Pastor Domina, Ron Domina, my spiritual father, he was talking about this. And he said, he was commenting on how over the course of his ministry, many, many years, he said, I wonder how many times I've spoken out of my own, you know, out of my own wisdom, out of my own experience, out of my own resources, and not dependent on what the Father was teaching, what the Spirit of God was leading me to do, what I've done in my own strength. And you know what? He said something to this effect. If we only said what we felt the Father leading us to say, things would be a lot quieter, right? And here as I stand up here talking, right? But I'm trying. You know, what is the Spirit saying? What does he want me to say? And what does he want you to say? If we only did what we felt the Father was leading us to do, what we felt the Spirit of God was leading us to do, we'd be a whole lot less busy, probably, in our lives. I want to be a Spirit-led man. And I trust that you do as well. Want to be a Spirit-led person. Am I saying that every word that comes out of your mouth, you got to know, well, is this what the Father, you know? Let's be realistic. Let's try to, like, understand, learn how to walk this out, right? No one lives at that place where, you know, okay, wait, I can't talk. I can't say anything. Father, what, you know, right? But I'll tell you this. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God. That when something, because it's not just what you say, sometimes it's what you don't say. And I'll tell you, I probably sense the Spirit of God. I don't know what that says about me. I probably sense the Spirit of God more in my life telling me what not to say. You ever been in a place where you're just about something, just about ready to come out of your mouth, and it's like, something inside. Don't say that. Don't say that. That we could at least get to that place, I say at least, but that we would get to that place where, whether it's something that's going to come out of our mouth, something that we're thinking about, and, you know, I mean, how many have had that happen in your life? You're just about to say something, and it's like something, and it's the Spirit of God that don't say that. For me, sometimes it's, oh, I think I'm going to be funny or something, and say something that's funny, and it's, humor can be, there's a place for it, right? God gave us a sense of humor. That's all wonderful and everything. But there's times where I'm about to say something, and it's like, don't say that. Don't say that. It's a good thing to practice. How many have learned that not everything that comes to your mind should come out of your mouth? I see one or two hands go up. I think we all know that. Not everything that comes to our mind, it needs to be spoken. Some people have not learned that lesson yet. Here's the beautiful thing. God wants to speak to his people. And he wants to lead us. We had an interesting discussion in men's group a couple weeks back. We know this, and I will attest to this, that God speaks through His Word. But does God only speak through His Word? And this can get a little dicey, and so let me try to make my point here. I will say this, God will never contradict His Word, right? We have the record of Scripture, and God will never contradict His Word, but I believe that the Spirit of God can speak directly to His people. Directly to you and to me. So I'll try to prove this by giving you an example. So you have a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, or something. They're going through a difficult time. Then maybe they're having a serious financial struggle, whatever the case. And you feel like you should give them $100. Did the Bible tell you to give your neighbor $100? You say, what? But Pastor, the Bible does say to care for the poor. Yes, it does. So that means you're going to give every poor person you see $100, right? No, but you sense the Spirit of God saying, do this at this time for this person in this situation, right? Just one example, simple example of how the Spirit of God speaks to us and leads us. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. We know it's important to share our faith with others. That's the overarching principle. But we rely on the Spirit of God to know when, how, you know, how do we walk this out? How do we actually do this and live this out? The Bible did not tell me this morning to preach from those verses that I started with in John chapter 5. I felt like the Spirit of God led me to those. You see what I'm saying? God, of course He speaks through His Word, and of course that's foundational to our Christian walk. But we've got to understand that the Spirit of God speaks to us. Nobody here is perfect. Nobody does this without making mistakes. That's why we need to be humble. That's why we need to be teachable. That's why we need to be under spiritual covering. We need to be accountable and all of that. All that said, the Spirit of God wants to speak to you and through you. Amen? You with me? I hope. God loves to speak to His people. See if this works now. His secret counsel is with the upright. I love that. Proverbs 3:32. His secret counsel is with the upright. There are things that are in the heart of God, and He wants to share those with you. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And then in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. And I know that's an Old Testament verse, and I know there's a different context. I understand about Old Testament prophetic ministry and the level that was at, those things, of course, that are reserved for us and saved for us in the Scriptures. But it reveals something about the heart of God, that He wants to reveal His secrets, His heart, the things that are on His heart. He wants to reveal them to His people. He wants to communicate His heart to His people. You know, we quote Zechariah 4:6 all the time. Not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. Beautiful. Not by might, not by power, not by experience, not by my own wisdom, not by my own education, not my fancy ideas, not from my resources, but by the Spirit of God. Someone once said, God doesn't need good idea people. He needs good listeners. He doesn't need our ideas as much as He needs us to listen. There's a beautiful, beautiful song. And I don't know who wrote it. And I know Jesus Culture sings it. The version I've heard and that I play sometimes when I'm just in prayer, and because sometimes I pull up songs and I just use them as part of my own worship when I'm in prayer. And I know worship is more than songs and all. I get all that, but there's something about it, and there's certain ones that I love. And this one is called "Where You Go, I Go." Anybody ever hear that Jesus Culture song, "Where You Go, I Go"? I passed it on to the worship team. Said, "Hey, it's been around for a while, but I didn't hear it until recently." And I heard the Kim Walker Smith version, the Jesus Culture version. I know other people do it. It says this, just the chorus or whatever you call it. Where you go, I go. What you say, I say. What you pray, I pray. Then it says, Jesus only did what he saw you do. He would only say what he heard you speak. He would only move when he felt you lead, following your heart, following your spirit. And then it says, how could I expect to live without you? When every move that Jesus made was in surrender. I will not begin to live without you, for you alone are worthy and you are always good. You know, I said earlier on, when someone prays a prayer, we say they're saved. And again, I'm with you, all right? I love it. I am flying high when I see somebody give their heart to Jesus, whether it's in this setting or wherever. But that's the starting point. Again, I think I've got it again, that verse that I wanted to, or that I started with, of Romans 8:14. Maybe not. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You can't just brush that off. That's the hallmark of living the Christian life, being led by the Spirit of God. And as I said again, I'm not talking about salvation by works, but I'm talking about hearing His Spirit, following His Spirit, not just buying a life insurance policy with a death benefit. Oh, when I die, I'll go to heaven. Well, praise God. That's wonderful. But I want to be led by the Spirit of God. Following the leading of the Spirit, doing the best that we can to follow that leading, to say what He leads us to say, go where He's called us to go. I often pray through the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, because I know that when you step out the door in the morning, it's a war, it's a battle, right? We live in, I think the phrase from a couple of weeks ago, a twisted and perverse generation. And so I actively think about the belt of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. That's my belt of truth. And that the breastplate of righteousness. He became sin for me who knew no sin, that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ. The third piece of armor, it's in verse 15, and it's this odd sounding sentence. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Allie and Penny were here. I think they left already. But I remember years ago when Allie was going to church with her family in Greece in Sunday school, she had this. And every Sunday school class in the world has done a thing on the armor of God, right? You know, where the kids have the soldier and they put the pieces of armor on. And hers, you know, she was showing it to me. And you know what it said for the boots or the shoes? They called them the shoes of good news. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That you're ready. You know, ultimately, all this is saying is that you're ready to take the gospel wherever God leads you to go. You put on your shoes of good news. And, of course, the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, the other components of the armor of God. But when I pray that and I get to that part about the shoes of good news, I'll say something to the effect of, Lord, may my feet always take me to the places where you have called me to go. And may I do it with the courage and the confidence, knowing that you have given me the strength and that you've put your hand on my life. And I know it's not our feet that lead us, it's our heart that leads us, but it's the symbolism of our feet. We're ready to go. We're ready to go. God, where you lead, I'll go. Here am I, right? As Isaiah the prophet said, here am I, send me. Closing here in just a second. And I'll just make this passing reference. This is a whole sermon in more than one probably sermon on waiting on God, the art of waiting on God, something we don't do very well. I don't always do very well. We want our answers and we want them now. I don't know even how, you know, how do you teach waiting? You know, it's interesting just to think about that, but it involves a peaceful and trusting spirit. There are some things, like I said before, that need an answer right now, right? You're faced with a situation, you've got to make a decision. And so you got to trust that you're walking in the Spirit, doing the best you can, and you got to make a decision. But you know, there's a lot of things in life that you don't need to answer right now, and you don't need to know right now. But we still want to know right now. And so there's many things, you know, that I have committed to prayer, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months, sometimes for years. And I know it sounds like a cliche, but in God's perfect time, He will reveal. So we don't always have to have every answer. You know, there's a lot of times in my life, and thank God for this sentence, you know, as a pastor and in ministry for, you know, over 35 or close to 40 years maybe, I don't know. I don't know what we should do. I don't know what the next step is. No one likes dead air. You know what I mean? You get the point? Nobody likes dead air. It's like, what's happening? You know, did he forget what he was going to say? Did he, or, you know, why is nobody saying anything? Why isn't the music playing? What, you know, and I get that. But I think sometimes, and you need to explain to people if you're going to do that, right? At least this is my view, because I know how people are and I know how I am, you know, and if it's like, feels like it's just dead air, nothing's happening, like, okay, what's going on? What's going on? But if somebody says, you know what? Let's just stop. You know, maybe after the worship team, and I was thinking about that this week as I was thinking, you know, maybe we just need to do that more. You know, after the worship team, and whether it's me or one of the elders comes up, you know, sometimes just say, time out. Let's just wait on the Lord and see what, you know, I mean, I'll go through that process during worship and try and have a sense of where things are going and such, but I think sometimes it's good to do it corporately. Stop. We can just be quiet. Don't get uptight. Don't get nervous. Let's just wait. See what God says. If God speaks to one of us somehow, right? That's a good practice. I'm okay with waiting. I just, you know, I get a, like, I need to know that that's what we're doing. Right? Like, tell me that we're waiting, huh? Then we're good. So my heart, very simply, is this. I hope I communicated it with some clarity. Seeking to be led by the Spirit in all things. I know that sounds like a cliche. Let's take it out of cliche and make it reality in our lives. Jesus set the best example that we could ever imagine. And it wasn't an illusion. It wasn't just, he wasn't pretending. He had a reliance and a dependence upon the Father. And if he did, then we sure do as well. Please stand with me. If we lived the way he lived, how much more fruitful would my life be? You know, if I was that sensitive and that dependent upon the leading of the Spirit of God, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's not a dream, that's not out of reach, that's not something only for spiritual giants or some, you know, buddy who's been in the Lord for 30 or 40 or 50 years. It's for every Christian. And I think you'll find this beautiful truth that God wants to reveal himself to you. And we're sometimes so, you know, so, you know, task-oriented and all that, that we miss that. So, Father, I pray that that beautiful example that you set for us, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only go where the Father tells me to go. I know that may seem a little out of reach, but I think we can grow in that direction if we practice the presence of God, if we practice the art of listening and waiting and depending upon you. So, Lord, I pray that this would bear fruit in our lives, that it would make a difference for each and every one of us, God. And I know that we will see, I know that we will see more fruit in our lives if we live this way. And I pray that all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what are we going to do? It's sunny out, but I don't know. We want to move everything, but we'll figure it out. You're dismissed, and I'm sure we could use some help getting stuff out. I know folks have been working next door, but God bless you. You're dismissed.